yesterday at the Becky's Sugar Shack in town. Some of us guys had a great time there. One of the fellows had a hankering to be a blessing and everything, and it was a blessing. And so what's awesome about when guys get together, not to say that, you know, it's not awesome when ladies get together, but the critical issue in our day is about whether or not men are going to step up with resolute conviction in convictional courage, if you will, and draw a line in the sand and take a stand for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We were reminded of that this past week at the Wisconsin Family Council's Punching Holes in the Darkness event, and Jelaine Appling was just pleading with a full crowd there in that meeting room. If you've never been to one of their events, highly encourage it to go check it out. And enjoy some great food to boot. And so what she was saying is that in every pathological issue that is facing the family, and it is diametrically or just destructively affecting culture, and every pathology of the family, fundamentally, it goes back to an issue relating to, as she described it, as fatherlessness. As far as where is dad? Where is the man? And so we were talking about these types of things at the Becky Sugar Shack yesterday. And as we were discussing, as far as the issues of how do we understand the Word of God? And what's exciting when guys get together, good things happen. Because guys tend to be discontent, or they at least ought to be, if they're walking in the power of the Spirit of God, that is, they're discontent with just moaning and groaning and griping and complaining and just basically just talking about stuff. See, guys tend to be action-oriented and want to put get their hands dirty, roll up their sleeves, and actually do something. And so we were talking about the issues at hand as far as what it means to be a grace believer and the importance of understanding Paul's distinctive apostleship and message. Because one of the questions that we were discussing there is why are there so many different churches? And especially you hear these just well-known mainstream evangelical Bible teachers and everything, not to say that they're completely wrong, absolutely not. That we need each other in the body of Christ. To say that we in the grace movement have the absolute corner on truth, and there's absolutely nothing that we can ever learn whatsoever from any other mainstream evangelical ministry, well, frankly, that's very prideful, and it's the stuff that cults are made of. It's cultic tendencies in thinking that we are the absolutely only ones with the understanding of truth whatsoever. And frankly, that's just not the case. And there is much that we can glean from one another in the entire body of Christ, not just in the grace movement. And so one of the issues that we were discussing at the shop there, it was the importance of understanding, the importance of interpreting the Bible according to its dispensational framework and according to in consistent with a principle of Bible study or the science of biblical interpretation is called hermeneutics. This hermeneutical principle drawn from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where it speaks of the importance of rightly dividing or correctly handling the word of truth, the word of God. And so what that means when you understand the Bible dispensationally is that fundamentally it's very simple. It's that we understand that God, in the essence of his being, he is immutable. Well, that means that he cannot change because he's faithful. We sing, great is thy faithful. There is no shadow of turning with thee, O God our Father. Aren't you thankful that God does not change? He's not a fickle, crowd pleaser like we tend to be, right? And so the Lord, in the essence of his being, he is unchanging. That is the God that we serve. He is the unmoved mover, if you will. All right? And so the Bible teaches that God is unchanging, while that in the essence of his being, that's the case, in his dealings with mankind, he changes in his revealed will, in his dealings with mankind. Not he doesn't, himself doesn't change, but his revealed will changes. And so basically what that looks like is that at one time God had a different plan and purpose for the nation of Israel. You think of the Old Testament, right? And basically it's called the prophetic program, that God had a plan and purpose for Israel. And what did they do? Did they gladly receive Messiah? After, things were going pretty good on Palm Sunday, right? Hosanna. Blessed is he. Blessed is he to the Hosanna to the Son of David. The kids are going to be singing that in a couple weeks. They're getting ready for it and everything. They just, perked up. And so what did they do on Friday? On Sunday, they were saying, Hallelujah. Hey, Hosanna. What did they do on Friday? Crucify this guy. And so what the Lord did is he said, okay, well, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can have your way. What was that? Frank Sinatra said, and he said, well, he said, you can have your way. And so what he did is he said, okay, he put them on the back burner, if you will. So he temporarily set them aside and say, okay, you're not going to receive Messiah and cooperate with my plan and my heart to reach the nations with the light of who I am. All right, well, I'm going to suspend temporarily my plan and purpose, which I have laid out in the prophets, and I am going to unfold my mystery or secret plan and purpose, and I'm going to save this dude, Saul, who's killing my Jewish kingdom believers. And I'm going to commission him to be the apostle of grace to go to the nations, not through Israel, but apart from Israel. That's the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, in the age of grace today. And so that's just one chunk, if you will, of what it means to understand the Bible dispensationally. And so, we were talking about these things, and I'll say this. Just because one understands how to rightly divide the Bible doesn't mean that that's the silver bullet magic formula, be all, end all, the meaning and purpose of life. All right? That is the key that unlocks the sacred circuit, the sacred secret of the Word of God. It is the key, but the key is not the goal. And one of the problems in grace ministries is that's when we get all out of whack and out of sync and messed up and everything, is that when we get preoccupied with the key rather than getting preoccupied in awestruck wonder and adoration and worship of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior is not right division. We don't worship a systematic theology called dispensationalism, nor was it crucified for us. Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord and our God that we worship. And so, and that's why we ought to take heed to ourselves, and if we get our focus off, we're all messed up. And so we had a great conversation, at the shop, and we were discussing these things, the importance of understanding the Bible dispensationally. And so as far as we were reminded of last week, here, you got this is just a mega dose of stuff right here, and I'll read it for you. The issue is that Paul's Gentile apostleship and gospel of grace are a calling and commission from the risen Christ that is distinct from that of Peter and the 12, thus establishing the Pauline theology unfolded in his epistles, Romans to Philemon, as the determining factor in a godly life today in the dispensation of grace, and practically it determines what it means to be a missionally engaged local church to the praise of God's glory in Christ. And so And so last week we took a look at Paul's Gentile apostleship being distinct from that of Peter's and the 12. And so this week let's take a look at Paul's calling and commission of grace as distinct from Peter's and the 12. And for example, turn in your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as you're doing so, may I remind you that Paul's heavenly calling, and as we saw last week, that he was struck down by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and the Lord saved him when his heart melted, and his heart of stone melted, and the hardness just was flaked away, if you will. And he understood by the power of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus is indeed who he claimed to be, in accordance with the prophetic program, the Old Testament prophets, that Christ is indeed the man of sorrows that Isaiah prophesied would to come. And so when Saul was saved, he, on that road, he received a heavenly calling and a commission of grace to go reach the nations apart from Israel with the good news of God's grace in Christ. And so, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see one nugget. It's a consistent theme in Paul's epistles. For example, what we see, you know, consistently in Paul's epistles is that he is rigorously defending his apostolic authority. And basically what that means is every one of us have been in a situation and heard somebody someplace or met somebody, and it's like, you throw out the expression, that guy walks around here like he owns the place. Or who does this guy think he is? Who does she think he is? Or she is? Or, you get the picture. And so that was the case in Paul's generation as well. Is that the religious leaders, the pillars of the Jewish Kingdom Church, Peter, James, and John, all these people and different Judaizers and different ones, and we see it especially in the book of Galatians, is that it's like, who's this guy Paul? He was killing God's people. Now he claims to be on the inside now? And so Paul, here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, take a look at this nugget here, he says. This is the Holy Spirit through Paul. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the what? The commandments of the Lord. So Paul, he is speaking forth with apostolic authority the Word of God. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what's really exciting about this passage is, always remember, Scripture interprets Scripture, and that's why you write down cross references in the margin of your Bible, and that way the Lord is using that in your heart to solidify truth in your heart and mind, and so that you can articulate, understand what you believe and why you believe it, but also that you can articulate it, the gospel of grace, to other people and being a blessing to them as well. And so the issue in 1 Timothy chapter 6 here is manifold, but particularly in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. Check this out. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, wholesome. Man, did you have breakfast this morning? No? Some of you did. I ate breakfast late. I can do that because I live next door. But breakfast is good stuff. You need protein in the morning and throughout the day too. But you want to make sure that what your nutrition is wholesome, don't you? Wholesome. And the same thing goes for our spiritual diet as well. And like I mentioned last week, is that there are truths of the Word of God that are biblical that we can intake and that we can hear from different teachers and ones. That there's biblical stuff, biblical truths, but they're dispensationally inaccurate for today. For example, I have Church of Christ friends. If you know anything about the Church of Christ, the Church of Christ is actually one of the most consistent denominational traditions in Christendom. Why? Because they rightly affirm that water baptism is required to be saved. That's biblical, but it's not dispensationally true for today. It was true in God's prophetic program. Mark 1:4, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, for example, it very clearly lays out that repentance and be water baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was no way, shape, or form a required expression of faith, but it was. The Scripture teaches nothing whatsoever that water baptism was a first step of obedience of following Christ, our testimony of inward change. That sounds good. That's good Christianese, if you will, but it's not biblical. The Bible doesn't teach that. I mean, that certainly bifurcates the evangelical world. But the issue is this, hey, what does the Bible teach as far as what is dispensationally accurate, consistent with what it means to rightly divide? And therefore, it's like, hey, understand what God is doing today. And so our spiritual diet must be wholesome, not just caloric intake. It must be wholesome and sound words. Look across the page. Hold right here. Turn across the page. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Check this out. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here, this is Paul's last will and testament. And so we were reminded of this week. Lori and I are updating our last will and testament and things. And so this right here is Paul's last book. He's in jail, ready to go home to be with the Lord. And this is, he is passing on the baton of the gospel of grace to his protege in faith, Timothy. And he's telling him, you know, basically, what would be your last words? What would you want to tell your kids, your grandkids? What was your legacy? And this is really Paul's legacy. And here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, look at what he says. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold fast. You know, these guys, mercy me, this movie that's coming out, they have another song called Hold Fast. Good song. Good song. Hold fast. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Sound. Wholesome. Good. Which you have heard from me in faith and love in Christ Jesus. So Paul, he's talking about the sound words of the gospel of grace which Christ entrusted to him. So look across the page again in 1 Timothy 6, going on in the context. He says that if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words. Look what he says here. He says even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see that, what does our knee-jerk reaction tend to be? And there's nothing wrong with having a red-letter Bible. And nothing wrong whatsoever. But what we tend to do is when we see something like this, we think, oh, it's the words in red. Right? But that's in one sense, yes, those are the words of Christ, but in his earthly ministry. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Check this out. Going on, he says, and to the doctrine, verse 3, which accords with godliness. So he's talking about the words of Christ is being synonymous with the doctrine which is according to godliness. Check this out. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus was a tough man for a tough job. And he was the guy that Paul called on to send to the Isle of Crete to set things in order that were lacking and wanting to appoint elders in every city there. And talking about the need for men to step up, Titus was a guy that was sent there by Paul to challenge the church there on the Isle of Crete to be the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Beginning with men, manning up and being who God has called them to be, and therefore doing what God has called them to do. And so in Titus 1 and verse 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There you go. It is apostolic authority. But check this out as he unfolds it. He says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with, there it is again. You see that? The acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. See, the importance of sound doctrine is manifold. Wholesome words. But sound doctrine, categorically, systematically cataloged in the warehouse of our mind and our head, that's not enough. If we just know a lot of stuff, and it's it doesn't go anywhere, we're just spiritually constipated, if you will, all right? And so the issue is that sound doctrine, properly applied, should result in godly living. And so it's not enough just to know, to acknowledge the truth, but the acknowledgement of the truth, which leads to, should be in accord with godliness. Basically, godly character, Christ-like conduct, honoring the Lord through our actions and attitudes in every arena of life. The Lord sees us. He knows us. And so look at in verse 2. He goes on. He says, in hope of eternal life with God who cannot lie. Well, that is good, isn't it? Are you thankful that God cannot lie? We can trust Him with our lives. There's three things that God can't do, one of which is He cannot lie. He cannot change. And He cannot let sin in heaven because He's holy. And so the issue is, what are we going to do with our sin? Be washed in the blood of the Lamb through the Lord Jesus Christ by surrendering to be convicted of the Holy Spirit at the cross of Christ, trusting Him as our Lord and Savior. Because salvation today is by grace alone, faith alone, period. It's not faith plus. Whereas in the prophetic program, it was faith plus. There were required expressions of faith. Today is faith. Romans 4 or 5, but to him who does not work, believes on him, his faith justifies the ungodly. That's you and I. Faith alone in Christ, his death, burial, resurrection. And so we're going on in this passage right here. It says, God who cannot lie, promised before time began. But check this out. He goes on. He says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. It is ordained of God that one of the heart of ministry and local church engagement is the public declaration of the Word of God in the context of corporate worship. But also not just in that platform, but there's other tiers of communicating the Word of God, whether it's through social media and different platforms in the community or personal relationships as well. So it's not just my responsibility to preach the word. There's a unique calling there. But every one of us have a responsibility to preach the word of God, the message of the cross of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:18, verse 21. But check this. He says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was, check this out. In verse 3, he says, which was committed to me. Who's me? Paul. How? According to the commandment of God, our Savior. So Paul, he's saying very clearly here that he is God's due time messenger that the Lord has raised up with this preaching of the cross, which this sound doctrine which accords with godliness. And the issue is this. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14? That if any man is spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are they my words? What did he say? He said, the things which I write to you are the commandments of who? Paul? No, they're the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, in many respects, Paul's epistle should be in red as well. Maybe we'll put gold instead, right? Because the words of red that we see in our Bibles, they're actually the Lord Jesus earthly, the words of Christ in his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. Turn over to Romans chapter 15. chapter 15. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he was fully God and fully man, right? In one. He's like Jesus. Not like Jesus. He's the miracle of Christmas, the glory thereof, is that God became a man. That's glorious. So one of the best questions to ask people when you're listening to them is, hey, do you understand who Jesus Christ is? Because I understand who Christ is has everything to do with life and death. In Romans chapter 15, look at this. Speaking of his earthly ministry, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision or the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father. Now, when we see circumcision in the Bible, the context determines and dictates whether it's the actual ceremonial rite, the ritual, or actually referring to actually a specific people group. And so in this context, it's very clear that it's the people group. And the people group is not Gentiles, because they were uncircumcised dogs, far off and without God in the world. And the father of faith was given the ritual of circumcision as the sign and seal of the covenant, a promise which the Lord had given him as a symbol of the righteousness which he had even beforehand, because he took God at his word. And so the issue is that circumcision here is Israel, it's the Jews. And so when we see the letters of bread, this is actually the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry. But as we saw, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is where the Apostle Paul says, if anyone does not teach the consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Christ, with godliness, he's proud no nothing. And so the issue is that when he's talking about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not referring to Christ's ministry, the words in red, he's referring to Christ's ministry through him today in the dispensation of grace. Because what we do, we're empowered by the Spirit of God. It's not us. What does he say in Galatians 2, verse 20? Turn over there. What does he say in Galatians 2, verse 20? Speak is having completed a class recently, rewarded myself with a new music CD. So that's something I do. And, you know, every one of us do something like that in different way, shape, or form. It's like, hey, I got a hankering for, you know, just whatever. So there's a song that's Matt Redman's CD called Unbroken Praise. Got a great deal on it last summer, actually, when I bought it. And the song that speaks to this text of Scripture along with in Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the great thing about understanding the gospel of grace. This is what we were talking about yesterday at the shop as well. In particular, the issue of water baptism. And because what's great is this. I'm reminded of the Dennis Kazonis. He was a guy, he went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Seminary in the north side of Chicago. And his testimony was that he was preparing to graduate, and he knew that the Lord had saved this Catholic kid from Chicago. The Lord had called him to ministry, and he had a heart and wanted to make a difference. So he goes and speaks to one of his professors. And he says, I'm going to graduate, but I don't know the problem. I don't know what kind of church I should go be the pastor of. And you know, the professor asked him, well, what do you believe about baptism? That's a bombshell of a question, right? And really, it's what that is. Core issues that determines what kind of church we go to and where what type of theology we adhere to.
Is it more like, hey, should babies baptized? Which is a Catholic hangover, and is like, okay, basically, more like Presbyterian or Reformed type of tradition. It's technically true, right? And, or is it to you, is it believers? Upon the profession of your faith in Christ, you should get water baptized. That's more fantastic. The Anabaptist stream of the Reformation. And what we're in the Grace Movement, where we line up, is it's actually a continuation of the Reformation from the stream drawn from the Anabaptist movement over there. And we were looking at that last fall. And so the Donis, he went on, pastor a couple of Grace churches out in the New Jersey area, and tells the story of a couple that came to our church and was blessed. They were growing in the knowledge of Christ, and they told some friends. And these friends of theirs told them, it's like, oh, no, you don't want to go to that church. Why? Can you guess what these people said? It's perhaps similar to things that you've heard around here, as far as our history here at Friendship Bible Church. These people said, oh, no, you don't want to go to that church. They don't believe in what? Baptism, they said. They don't believe in baptism. And so Dennis, and he said, and say, listen, I want to set the record straight. I want to settle this once and for all. I want to let you all know that I believe in baptism. He's a Grace pastor. He says, I believe in baptism. You believe in baptism. We believe in baptism. And he's talking about, he was saying that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit baptism, when God himself takes the believer at the moment of salvation and places them into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, into the church, which is his body. And that's what Paul is speaking of here, right in this context. It's a spiritual operation that transpires without human hands in the moment of salvation. He says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. How'd you get that, Paul? It was a spiritual operation in the moment of salvation. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the issue is that it's no longer I, but it's Christ in me and through me, and it's his power working to the praise of his glory. And so the issue is understanding that in Christ is our position. And in Christ, we have been completely identified at the moment of salvation into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Let me show you this over here. Just a couple verses as we close out. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 here. Here, we understand that the book of Matthew is inspired scripture. Yet we understand that all the Bible is for us, but not all the Bible is written directly to us or about us in the church and body of Christ today in the mystery. In this context, Matthew is saying here is he's recording his vantage point of Christ's earthly ministry. And Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Take a look at this. He says, I indeed baptize you. The context here, this is John the Baptist. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So what baptism do you have there? Who's doing the baptizing? It's John. And what is the baptism? It's water. And he's calling Israel back to a right relationship with Yahweh. And so check this out. He says, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. Who's that? Jesus. Whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. And he says, he will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. And so who is doing that baptism there? The Holy Spirit one. It's Jesus. He is baptizing these people with the Holy Spirit. And then there's another one. Fire. Judgment.
And so the issue is, remember that the word baptism is a transliterated word from the Greek. It's baptizo. Basically what it means is to immerse, to dip, to completely identify. And but it's, we would do a grave disservice to ourselves and our understanding of Scripture if everywhere we see the word baptism, we think water. Because that's frankly not the case. There are 12 different baptisms in Scripture, many of which have nothing whatsoever to do with water. And so there, many of them are dry. And it's not just grace people, mid-acts dispensationalists, that believe this. And so it's the consistent interpretation of Scripture. And so in this passage, how many baptisms do we have here? There's three. There's John, and there's two of them that the Lord Jesus is doing. So check this out. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, in this context, speaking of the church, which is Christ's body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, here he says, this is the Apostle Paul, he says, for by one Spirit, what Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so the issue, who's doing the baptizing here? It's the Holy Spirit, right? See, for by one Spirit we have been baptized. And the Holy Spirit is doing the baptizing. And what is the baptism? The baptism is to, in what? Is into fire? Into the Spirit? With water? No. He says, we're being baptized into one body. Into the body of Christ. And so, take a look at Ephesians 4. This is crazy. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 5, this is the context here, is the sevenfold doctrinal unity of the Holy Spirit for the dispensation of grace today. In Ephesians 4, in verse 5, Paul, he is laying out here, he says, Ephesians 4, in verse 5, he's talking about, you know, one Spirit, you know, one body, one hope, and he says, one Lord, one faith, and then what? One baptism. What? I thought, how many did we see in Matthew? There are three, right? And then there's another different one. And in 1 Corinthians, we said, so which one is Paul talking about here? What do you think is the one that he is talking about? It's the one that he speaks of in his epistles, namely the Holy Spirit baptism. So just as Dennis Kazonis said, I believe in baptism. That's one of the glorious things about understanding the Word of God rightly divided. Is we understand, turn over to Romans chapter 6 as we close out over there. We understand that Christ's heavenly ministry today in grace, in the mystery, is that He is actively reconciling, redeeming lost sinners unto Himself. And His Spirit is giving us illumination, a full assurance of understanding of doctrinal truth today. And He, at the moment of salvation, He is taking believers and placing them. Look at Romans 6, 1 through 4. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Look in verse 3. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into what? His death. What did Paul say? I am crucified with Christ, right? And he says in verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that Christ was, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So we are identified, baptized, planted completely at the moment of salvation by the Holy Spirit, this spiritual operation, into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. This is a critical portion of Christ's heavenly ministry today in grace, in contrast to what He was doing in His earthly ministry. And so this grace commission that Paul received and that has been entrusted to us as well, we have a stewardship responsibility of reaching out and being a blessing to people in the name of Jesus, so that lost sinners can be saved and believers can be established in the truth of God's grace and the revelation of the mystery thereof and what the Lord is doing today. And therefore, reaching out to the nations, both in our community and the entirety of culture and civilization worldwide, And we do so how? Do we reach the nations through Israel? No, that's what God's plan was at one time. We're reaching the nations today apart from Israel. And this is just a megadose truth of why it is so exciting to understand the dispensational framework of the Word of God, that we might know God better and the power of His resurrection and honor Him in every area of life. At home, in our marriage, at church, our friends, family, in the workplace, at school, wherever we are, proclaiming the glories of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your love. And Lord, we thank you that your word is truth, and that your Spirit gives us illumination, understanding to your word. And Lord, may we, in doing so, be humbled before you, O God, knowing that you resist the proud but give grace to the humble. And as the hands and feet of our Savior's body, having been completely identified in Him, receiving the total forgiveness of all of our sins and being born again by the power of your Spirit with life from above and having life in Christ, Lord, may we honor our Savior by reaching out in manifold measure with the ministry of reconciliation and the dispensation of mystery for your glory in Christ Jesus. Amen.